1 Timothy chapter 3. Our text will just be, but we will read verses 1 through 7, page 1158 in the provided Bibles. Again, the word of the Lord. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Again, may the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Congregation of Christ, when our brother Derek Watson finished his term as deacon towards the end of last year, he gave to each one of us who continue to serve in office this book, Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons, by Pastor Thabiti Anyabwili. In the introduction to the book, Pastor Anyabwili says, "A church without godly leaders is an endangered church, and a church that does not train leaders is an unfaithful church." In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Godly leaders must be on the lookout for faithful men and then train them to serve as leaders in the church and in the home. And so today we take the occasion of our brother Ron's installation as an opportunity to think about these things in the light of Scripture. And we do so as we consider the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there are two things specifically that we want to consider as we come to this verse. And the first one is why. Why did the Spirit of God decide that the church needed these words? What is the chief usefulness of this passage of Scripture for the Lord's people today? And then we will consider what is said in this verse. What is being said here in this portion of Scripture? So why and what? Firstly then, why has the Spirit given the church these words? Well, at the time of writing, Timothy was pastor of the congregational congregations in Ephesus. And there were clearly some issues surrounding the eldership that needed to be addressed. In Paul's letter to Titus, he says to Titus, "You must appoint elders in every church." The need of the congregations that Titus was pastoring was to have elders appointed. But that's not the case here in Ephesus. There are elders already. And we know this from 1 and 2 Timothy. We know it also from Acts 20, which speaks to the same situation and time. And when we read those passages of Scripture, we discover that a chief problem in Ephesus at this time was teachers of false doctrine. The problem in Ephesus was not, "We need elders." The problem was, "We need men who are qualified to be good elders." And so to this congregation, the Spirit comes with instruction about the type of men that are to be appointed as elders. And that is the chief usefulness of this part of Scripture today. Because we must appoint elders from time to time, we also need to know the wisdom of the Lord. How may we seek out those men who are godly, who will be a blessing to the congregation of the Lord's people? What are the characteristics of the men who will serve well? But before we consider that further in terms of verse 1, let's not pass over too quickly the need for elders. I wonder if you boys and girls can remember what type of animal every person in a church congregation is described as in the Bible. Are we all described as mighty lions? Are we described in the Bible as wise owls? No, we are described as sheep. It's not a very glamorous description, is it? But it's very appropriate. Pastor Onyewili speaks about sheep in his book, and amongst other not so endearing character traits, he says that sheep are messy. Wherever they go, they leave little things on the ground behind them, and I think you know what I mean. And so, says Pastor Onyewili, shepherds need either good work boots or very careful footing. Christians are messy people. Our lives are filled with brokenness, waste, trouble, and sticky situations. We are timid. We sometimes wander. This is why we need shepherds, men who know what to do with sheep, how to care for us, how to lead us, and how to navigate through our mess. And so God has graciously given us a shepherd. Do you know who that shepherd is? Well, how does David begin Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. We read earlier from Ezekiel 34 where the Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And then as we come to John's Gospel, we read about a man who says there, I am the good shepherd. Do you know who that was? Jesus. The shepherd whom we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who alone can save us from God's wrath against our sins? Jesus. Who died that we might have eternal life? Jesus. Who loves us perfectly? Jesus. Who provides us with everything that we need? Jesus. Who will bring us safely through whatever dangers we might encounter? Jesus. Who is all wise and all knowing and never sleeps? Jesus. Who always speaks the truth and always speaks with perfect wisdom? Jesus. Who is always there for us? Jesus. The shepherd whom we need is Jesus. And yet, because of who we are, and because of the fall, and because of how we function from day to day, the Lord in his wisdom and in his providence has given to us under-shepherds to serve with his authority and to bring to us his word and his wisdom and his truth and his comfort and his challenge. The church is to be ruled by elders. And their task, as we read in Acts 20, is to shepherd the church of God. It is incredible. But it is to men like Brother Ron, who are sinners, do not know everything, who have personality strengths and personality weaknesses, whom the Lord entrusts with authority to lead in his church. He calls them, as we read earlier, to provide faithful preaching and to supervise our worship and to keep watch over our souls and to love us and to encourage us to make diligent use of the means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacraments, and to admonish us when we are disobedient. Now, it is precisely because they are sinful that the Lord has designed that there be a plurality of elders, not just one, but several. Sometimes you see people have the idea that the minister is the boss of the church because he's the one up the front talking every Sunday. He must be in charge of everything. That is certainly not the case. The minister is one of the elders, and the elders rule together. And there are to be several elders to rule together so that they can share the load together, and so that their individual strengths and weaknesses combine to create a wiser and stronger whole, so that they can hold one another accountable, so that there are safeguards against tyranny or against weakness. And I am sure that every elder present here today will give thanks for this principle of the Bible. For there would surely have been times where we would have charged off and done this, but the advice of our fellow elders and our fellow deacons has meant that we have done this instead. But the answer to the why question of this passage, as in why has the Spirit given this passage to the Lord's people, is that there are certain characteristics that need to be seen in a man before he is appointed as elder. He may not just appoint anyone to the office of elder because of the importance of the well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. So let's now consider the what of this verse, as we examine what does this verse say about elders. And we read, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And those introductory words, here is a trustworthy saying, are a kind of a formula. Those words about a man aspiring to serve and this being a noble task had become a kind of a common saying, a proverb amongst the Lord's people, but not everyone agreed with it. And Paul is saying, this is true, this is correct, it shouldn't need to be defended. It's a trustworthy saying. This is an important matter in the life of the church. And as we look at the saying itself, it really has two main parts. It tells us, firstly, that there are some men who have their hearts set on or who aspire to be an elder. And secondly, that those who have this desire, desire a noble task or a fine work or an honorable position. And the emphasis is not so much here on the man, it's on the office. It's on the work that he desires to do. The eldership is a good and necessary thing for the church. It is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And so it is good that men desire to serve as elders. Now, there have been in the history of the church those who have seen the eldership as a place of power and influence. And maybe I can make some money out of this. And so if we simply appointed as elders all of those who said, yeah, I'm keen to be an elder, we would be opening up the door to a lot of trouble. That is why, together with the desire of the man himself, we are given the characteristics in verses 2 through 7 that help us to judge him, to assess him. And so we put his desire with our assessment together. the desire that is being spoken about here is a godly desire that should be heard from the man himself, but will be seen in the way that he functions. It is verse 1 and verses 2 to 7 that combine in a godly elder. But even though we have already made some brief comments about this, why should men desire to serve as elders? And there are three reasons that I want us to consider this morning. Firstly, as you read through the characteristics listed in verses 2 through 7, what should strike you here is that the man described, apart from the ability to teach, is a Christian man. No more and no less. Not every man will be equipped to teach and to teach well, but every Christian man should be above reproach. Husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, one who manages his own family well and who has a good reputation with outsiders. This is not a description of some super Christian that most of us can never hope to attain. No, this is the description of a Christian man. It is the description of a Christ-like man. A man seeking to be like his Savior, Jesus. Pastor Anya Willey says, the pastoral challenge to aspire to be an elder is good and godly. It's another way of saying to Christian men, this is what Christian maturity and Christ-likeness looks like. Can you imagine the Christ-exalting power of a church filled with men desiring to be these types of leaders in their homes and in the church? He continues, in my experience, the problem in many churches falls at the other end of the spectrum. Most men aspire for little more than comfort, anonymity, ease, and just about anything else except leadership responsibility. A godly elder is a Christ-like man. It is a wonderful privilege to model Jesus Christ for others. The elder is not without sin, but he should be able to say, as the Apostle Paul says, and as he instructs Timothy to say, imitate me. Follow my example. And he says that pointing not ultimately to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ whom he serves. As we observe our elders, it ought to be that we see in them something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we then use this as a pattern for our own lives. And just in case some of you are thinking, whoa, I'm glad that's true for him because not me. No way. Remember what the Lord says to each one of us in 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The responsibility to model the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to each and every one of us. Secondly, as this verse implies, and as we've already stated, men should desire to serve as elders because the eldership is necessary for the church. Sheep need shepherds. In Matthew 9 verse 36 we read this of Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And did he then sit back and hope that someone would come along and help these poor people? No, he preached the word to them. and he healed their diseases. And he went to the cross and he sacrificed himself that they might be whole. It is not nice if a church can have elders. There can be no church without elders. And thirdly, as this verse makes explicit, men should desire to serve as elders because the eldership is a noble task. As we have already stated, it is a privilege to model Christ for his people. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Earlier in the service, we read from Hebrews 13, which says, "If the elders obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden." Even though there are times when members disobey and admonition is necessary, most often there is reason for great joy as you witness men and women and husbands and wives and boys and girls striving to serve the Lord, growing in godliness, repenting of their sins, loving others, sharing the gospel. Are there times when being an elder has brought me to tears? Yes. But that's nothing compared to the joy that being an elder gives me regularly and often. In Lawrence Ayer's book, The Elders of the Church, he offers this creed for the men of the church. "I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, therefore I am not my own. Since I have but one life to live for my Lord and Savior, I must invest it where it will bring him the highest return. Its place of usefulness in the cause of Christ's kingdom, is it not in service as one of Christ's under-shepherds? I shall pray and prepare myself for this office, if it shall please him to confirm his gifts in me. And when he calls me through the call of his church, I will follow him." It is good for a man to desire to serve as an elder, because a godly elder is a Christ-like man, because the eldership is necessary, and because it is a noble task. So, by way of conclusion, let's end with a few questions that arise out of what has been said. Brothers, young and old, do you aspire to serve as an elder? Is this something you have prayed about specifically? And if you do have this desire, have you examined your motives? Is there the desire for power or prestige there, possibly? Have you made your desire known to your elders so that they may pray with you and encourage you and train you? And what are you doing to prepare to serve? How are you training to be an elder? Practically speaking, there are courses designed to help men prepare to be an elder. But if you do not have this desire, have you considered that this may be an indication of spiritual laziness? When Jesus saw the need of his people for shepherds, he had compassion on them and he got to work. Have you considered what would happen to the church and to the sheep if they had no shepherds? And here I speak especially to those who are gifted to lead but who shrink away from leadership. Brothers, consider the chief shepherd and consider the sheep. Consider what your avoiding leadership teaches the congregation about this noble task and the care of souls. And just in case you sisters, married or unmarried, are thinking, well, what has all this got to do with me as a woman? Well, you may pray that the men of this congregation would have this desire and even take the opportunity as it comes to encourage them in these things. You may take care that you hold the elders of this church in high esteem as you talk about them. You may encourage your husband to have this desire and continue to support him if he is serving. Proverbs 31 is a description of a noble wife. And it says this of her in verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. This woman managed herself and managed her home in such a way that her husband was able to serve. And she did not see this as a burden to be borne. She saw this as part of her service to Christ. And so as a congregation, we thank those of you sisters who are married to our office bearers and who have blessed us with their and your service to the Lord. But lastly, I want to speak here to Max and Nathan and David and Emily and Troy, Sean, and Isaac, Andries, Egbert, Ryan, and Elijah, and John. I better check my list. Joel, Caleb, Ephraim, Israel. I think that's everyone. Forgive me if it's not. It's not to you. Not too early for you already to be thinking and praying about this and talking about it with your parents. Maybe the Lord might one day give me the opportunity to make the announcements from the lectern. Maybe the Lord one day will call me to stand in this pulpit or another one and preach the word. A pastor named Charles Bridges once said, "With all my discouragements and sinful despondency, in my better moments, I can think of no other work worth doing compared with being an elder. Had I 1,000 lives, I would willingly spend them in it, and had I as many sons, I should gladly devote them to it." May Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, continue to bless us with under-shepherds and men who desire to serve as elders. Amen.